This is Your Family Matters with Carla Dedessi here at WFYL, working for your liberty, 1180 AM. We discuss issues which will create strong families who we believe create strong communities. We have current authors, exciting leaders, and cutting-edge resources and tools for you to use so that you can have the best family you can have. I am thrilled to have with me this morning Charlie Rodriguez. He is a publisher, literary agent of Tanglewood Publishing. He also has Fortress Book Service, which is a book distributor, and you're even a pastor. How do you have time to find to do everything, Charlie?
Oh, my, Carla, I don't know how I have all the time to do it, but by God's grace, I do have the time. I find the time, and it is great to be with you this morning, Carla, on Your Family Matters, and thank you so much for inviting me into the studio.
It is my pleasure, my absolute pleasure. So we're going to get right down to it, because we have so many things to discuss this morning. First and foremost, let's talk about... I know that as a pastor, you see part of your duty as being an ambassador to the state and to the culture. What does that mean exactly?
Well, Carla, you know, the Apostle Paul talks about being an ambassador, and I think that we have to, as Christians especially, understand what Paul meant by that, using everything that we understand about Christianity and being diplomatic, going the extra mile, being patient, being kind towards one another. But using this understanding, Carla, with the state and with the culture, I think that we are accustomed as Christians with one-on-one evangelism, and we should be. And one-on-one evangelism is certainly biblical. But it is also biblical for us to be concerned about the state and about the culture, which are made up of people. Our elected representatives are they make up the Congress. They make up our Senate and House of Representatives. You know, they pass laws. And so to the culture, the New York Times is made up of people. I know Tim Keller once said that it's as important for him to meet the needs of the average person on the street as it is the vice president of the New York Times. So that's what I mean by that, that be ambassadors to the state and to the culture. Don't just assume that, things are going to take care of themselves, or that somebody else can take care of the state and take care of the culture. It just doesn't work that way. We have to take care of it. We have to interject our understanding, our biblical, our Judeo-Christian understanding, Carla, into this.
That's absolutely right, and I agree with you 100% that Christians have been sitting on the sidelines a little too long, and I believe that's actually biblical, that as Christians, we engage the culture. A friend recently wrote to me that the only thing for evil to triumph is for good people, good men and women, to do nothing. And it's my belief that Christians should be leading our culture in what is righteous and noble and good. And I know that that is part of your mission for Tanglewood Publishing and Fortress, just to provide quality books and publish quality books that are relating to the culture. You actually sent me the late Jane Kennedy's book, How Would Jesus Vote?
Right.
Love that book.
Well, Dr. Kennedy is a prime example, I think, of the type of ambassador to state and culture that we need today. Now, the moral majority of which he was a part, they made some mistakes in the past, as we all do. But Dr. Kennedy, I think, was head and shoulders above that, and he always, I think, had a careful balance with church and state. He was pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, and I think that his balance in the pulpit and his balance out in the culture was known and understood. But we need more pastors like that today. When we look back, Carl, I think in history, when we see the great men and women in the church who were Christians, who loved God, who represented God in culture and state, you know, we think of the great ones. You know, I think of Mother Teresa, you know, confronting Bill Clinton in his office about abortion. She was not afraid to do that. She was confronting the President of the United States, and she didn't hold back. When we talked about, or you emailed me about Martin Luther, Luther was not afraid to go against the church of his day, the established church, you know, bringing about the Protestant Reformation. It was we're still involved today in Reformation. You know, we want to reform the culture. We want to try to do for the culture what Luther did, you know, for the church, and what Dr. Kennedy did, you know, for the state and the culture. It's ongoing. There's nothing new under the sun, as the writer to Ecclesiastes says. So we have to continue as Christians in this same fight.
I agree, and I also know that we've talked before about William Wilberforce, and thank goodness for Christians like him who were able again to be bold and walk the narrow path and courageous and speak out against evils like slavery. I know that that's one of your greatest influences.
Well, it is, and Wilberforce stands out in my mind as a prime example of the type of Christian that I think that we need today. He had that careful balance. Wilberforce was a wealthy man. He was a member of Parliament. If I would encourage the listeners today to look at the movie about Wilberforce, Amazing Grace, to buy that. It's available. You can buy it through Amazon. I think it's about maybe $12 or $15. But I would encourage parents to buy that, to sit down with their children, and to look at the life, the history of William Wilberforce, who was responsible more than any other man for ending slavery in England and the United Kingdom, and was a great influence here in the Americas. This is the type of person that we need today, but he was engaged in the culture. His pastor, John Newton, who was a slave trader, encouraged him to remain in Parliament. Wilberforce at one time wanted to opt out, and John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, said, no, you remain in Parliament. You fight, you engage in the fight, and I think we need to do that. We need to do it not only in Washington, but we need to do it with Hollywood as well. You know, there are messages that are coming out today from Hollywood and from also from Washington that are not good for our culture. But Carla, it's more than just trying to preach to the choir. I do that every Sunday.
Right.
Huh? And I love preaching to the choir. I love preaching to people who know me and love me and understand me and like my messages. But it's more than that. We need to be able to reach out into the community to people who, especially who identify with the Judeo-Christian moral ethic, that they find it best for society. Charles Krauthammer on Fox News said recently, he said, I think that the Judeo-Christian moral ethic is best for society. And he also said, I'm an atheist, but I fear God. Now, I understood exactly what Krauthammer was saying there. He was saying that from his perspective, that the Judeo-Christian heritage, the moral ethic, the Ten Commandments, the teachings of Christ, Carla, in the New Testament, the compassion of Christ, the grace of Christ, and all of this, is best for society, that we have a moral code, that we have, you and I have talked about this. In fact, we've done more than just talk about it. You've written a book on marriage, and it's a delightful book for children, and I would encourage all parents to buy your book, Julia Learns How to Marry Wisely, as well as buying and having for your children your first book, Julia Learns How to Vote Wisely. These are important books, but unless parents are helping out here, mm-hmm. Unless schools are helping out, and we need to understand that there has to be a standard, and the best standard, according to Krauthammer, according to many other people throughout history, even though they may not be Christians, is a moral code based upon the Judeo-Christian concept, and that's where we came from in America, and that's our heritage from England as well. So it gets to be complicated. Mm-hmm. It's the same old sin, but we have to come back to these standards that were laid down for us by our forefathers. And again, not all of them were Christians, but we need to walk arm in arm with people who, Carla, identify with this moral base.
And I agree with you. I think that, the Judeo-Christian values that we're talking about, there's not 1,000 of them. It's really just 10, the 10 yep. commandments, right?
Right.
10 commandments that, our law system was originally developed from our 10 commandments. And I think that now, because of relativism and postmodern thinking, that's why truth is constantly wavering back and forth, because we don't have a standard of the 10 commandments. Lies, let's change the definition. Truth, let's change the definition. Marriage, let's change the definition. We don't have that moral code. When life starts, let's change the definition of when life starts. We cannot change some of these definitions. And what I see, and I'm sure that you're seeing it as well, is that you're talking about addressing, Charlie, people, going to our neighbors and our atheist friends who may not value Judeo-Christian principles, and we're trying to be ambassadors to them of what our culture should look like. But I have problems with the moms that sit in my Bible study or the moms that sit next to me in church, and they voted for the most pro-abortion candidate in the history of our country, and they still would do it again. How do we reach those people, that I'm using air quotes, you can't see me, that claim that they're Christian, but they continually are voting Antichrist?
Yeah, and this has to change. And Carla, the only way that it's going to change is through better education. And obviously, as Christians, we need to pray and to ask God to intercede, and he most definitely will. But God does expect us to do our job. To work and to work hard. You are doing your job there as a radio host, and you are getting a good message across. We all need to work in various ways. We all have different gifts. I publish books. I'm a bookseller. I believe firmly that if children and parents would read more and they would have better understanding, then our society would be better.
Yes.
But we've got to also confront the media. We have a media today, and this is, I mentioned to you about Andrew Breitbart, and he started Breitbart News. Andrew was a conservative commentator. He died a few years ago, unfortunately, and we certainly still need Andrew with us today, but his legacy remains with us. But one of the things in his book, and I would encourage parents to get a copy of this, they can get it through Amazon, is Breitbart's Righteous Indignation. But he talks about the media and how powerful the media is, but we have recourse. And in Chapter 7, he gives rules. I think there are about 13 rules. Rules every conservative activist needs to use when fighting off the left. And there are two rules in there that really speak to me. The first rule is, don't be afraid to go into the enemy territory. And Carla, you and
yes.
I understand that.
Right.
You're engaged in enemy territory. I'm sure that there are things that you probably don't want to tell your radio audience, you know, the things that happen. But you're nevertheless, you're engaged.
Right,
you know,
that's right.
You see it as what God has called you to do, and that things don't get better unless we are engaged. But the rule number, I guess it's number 10, to me is probably the most important. And it's a little radical, but he says that Christians or conservatives should use ridicule. He said it's an important weapon. And I want to read to you, if I have just a moment here.
Please.
Ridicule is man's most potent weapon. Here, and he talks about Saul Alinsky, and I agree. It's the truest of Alinsky's statements, and it's the most effective. Tina Fey, not the MSN, sullied Sarah Palin's image. Chevy Chase brought down Gerald Ford. John Stewart brought down Bush. And we'll bring down Obama, but not unless we're willing to get unserious. Stuffy old white guys wearing bow ties and talking about the danger of the national deficit don't get much done. Talented people who can translate political chaos into merry pranksterism do. Just 2 days ago, Jimmy Carter, now get this, Jimmy Carter says, I could have beat Reagan if I had been more manly. And I thought to myself, well, there you go again, Jimmy. You know, just like Ronald Reagan said to him, well, there you go again. You know, it's mocking him. But now we can be polite. We don't have to go the route of Saul Alinsky and do it in an ungracious and in an unchristian way. But I think we do need to poke fun.
Mm-hmm.
I think we need to show Barack Obama for who he is and what he is, and do a little mocking.
You know,
this gets to these people. You know, they want to be respected, but yet they're not doing anything to have the respect come their way. You know, and Obama doesn't listen to his generals. He gives the salute that he gave to when he was walking off the plane. I'm trying to think what the name they gave it. But he had a cup in his hand, and he tried to salute, and that was so disrespectful.
Right.
Yeah.
Have you ever read anything or listened to Jonah Goldberg speak?
Yeah.
Recently, now he brings a lot of wit and humor into his speaking engagements, don't you think? I think that he has tapped into this ridicule piece that Andrew Breitbart is talking about.
Absolutely, yeah. Jonah is very effective. If you ever see Jonah on Fox, he and I think his mom is the same way, you know. And you know, but you've got to have a little humor, you know. You just, if we're so serious, you know, it will start working on us, you know. And I've had to learn this over the years, you know, that I have to have time to just to joke and see the light side of things, you know. And I did that with Jimmy Carter. I just said, oh, my goodness. And yet I was the very one who, when Carter was running for president, I went out. I was at the University of Oklahoma, and I went out to shake his hand at the airport, you know. And Paula and I, my wife and I, were just so thrilled. We shook hands with Jimmy Carter, and yet, oh, my goodness, you know, look at what kind of president Jimmy made for us, you know. We all make our mistakes, but I learned a lot from that, and I made my mistakes. And I hope, Carla, that parents, adults today who voted for Barack Obama twice, I hope they've learned their lesson. I really do. You know, we can't redo it, but we can certainly do better.
I agree 100%. And, you know, when the first rule that you gave us from Andrew Breitbart's book, Don't Be Afraid to Go Into Enemy Territory, I can't help but think of people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were in a culture and, you know, they feared God more than man.
Mm-hmm.
They said, you know what, this is the new rule, this is the legislation that they're putting in, that we have to bow down to this idol, but we fear God more than the king, so therefore we're not going to bow down to this. And they got thrown into the fiery furnace, as we all know, but God intervened there. And listen, there's plenty of miraculous stories in the Bible where God intervenes for these bold, courageous people who are going against the culture and standing up for righteousness and truth. However, there's always those people that are still standing up and they fear God more than man, and they are sitting in a communist prison somewhere rotting. You know, I was talking about that a little bit today. But that doesn't mean that God has abandoned them. He is with them through that persecution. And as Christians, I think that, you know, we just need to draw from the founding fathers of the Bible, you know, the big saints of the Bible. You know, we're no different from them. We need to stand up on these cultural issues. We need to stand up and say that life begins in the womb, miraculously made by God. Marriage is absolutely the best and most marvelous thing with one man and one woman. And it's best for children, it's best for the family, and it's best for society. So if the Christians are not going to stand up on these things, who can we expect to stand up and protect?
Yeah. You know, for your radio audience who are Christian, and I hope that non-Christians understand this too, but I want to speak especially to those who are Christians. In Jeremiah 29:11, this is what God has to say. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And that's, you know, that is specifically for the people of God. That is specifically for people who have accepted His Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, that He has plans. Now, yeah, we're going through difficult times today. You know, we're going through a difficult presidency. We have been for 8 years. We now have an Ebola crisis in Liberia. I have very good friends who started the African Bible College in Liberia, and they're devastated by this. They want to go back, and yet they can't right now. They've got to wait till this passes, and it will pass. You know, so for Christians, you know, certainly there is hope, and I hope for non-Christians there is the hope that one day they will accept Christ. And here's the difference. As I see it, when I talk to my conservative friends who are not Christians, who I walk arm in arm with, you know, on all the social issues, you know, or at least most of them, here's the difference. They understand the rules, and they think that, and rightfully so, they understand that the rules are best for society, the Ten Commandments, and if we follow these rules. But there's something more important than that, and it's the grace of God. It's the forgiveness. You know, we can't be perfect in this lifetime. We can strive towards it, you know, and that's what Luther understood. You know, Martin Luther understood that we are saved by grace through faith, and that's not of itself. He understood that as people were climbing the steps and trying to pay penance and trying to follow the rules and to get into heaven and give so much money to this, that, and the other cause, thinking that God would be pleased with it. What God is pleased with is if we accept the sacrifice that He gave to us, which is His Son, you know. And so that's what I say to the Christian audience and also to the secular or conservative audience, that there is hope, and that hope is in Christ, the grace of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, freely given.
Amen. I like what you sent over to me, which is President Eisenhower in his first inaugural address, which he states, "In the swift rush of great events, we find ourselves groping to know the full sense and meaning of these times in which we live. In our quest of understanding, we beseech God's guidance. We summon all our knowledge of the past, and we scan all signs of the future." Excuse me. "We bring all our wit and all our will to meet the question, how far have we come in man's long pilgrimage from darkness toward the light? Are we nearing the light, a day of freedom and of peace for all mankind? Or are the shadows of another night closing in upon us?"
And there was nobody more equipped than President Eisenhower, General David Eisenhower, to say those words. And then now the words that that he said, this was in his first inaugural address, delivered January 20th, 1953, at the Capitol. And before he began, what you were reading is a prayer. He says, my friends, this is the start of his address. Before I begin the expression of these thoughts that I deem appropriate at this moment, would you permit me the privilege of uttering a little private prayer of my own? Now, you know, when was the last time we heard that from a president? You know, it's unfortunate that it's been that way in recent history, but, you know, things can change, and we need to pray that things will change, and we need to vote so that things will change like that. But again, society is not, governments are not going to be perfect. You know, even the best Christian and the best conservative leaders are going to make mistakes. Certainly President Bush did, and certainly both of them, both of the Bushes, and made their mistakes. And certainly, you know, other presidents as well that we deemed as conservative and as Christians. But President Eisenhower began his inaugural address with that prayer. But he also understood, and he was not naive about it either, Carla, that, you know, we may be approaching a very dark night or the shadow of another night. This is the title, the subtitle of a new book that I will be publishing sometime in 2015, and the title of it is Statism, The Shadow of Another Night. And the cover art on this book is the memorial at Dachau, and, you know, Eisenhower was there when our troops went in and freed those who were in these internment camps, and Dachau being one of them. And so there was nobody better than President Eisenhower to write this and to give this understanding. We need men and women like that today with this type of background, a Margaret Thatcher and a Ronald Reagan with the type of background and understanding.
Mm-hmm.
We were proud to have these as our leader, these men and women as our leaders. We're not so proud today, and we need to have that to pride again,
mm-hmm.
leaders. But it takes certain things, and one of the things, the primary thing it takes, is that understanding of a moral and an ethical base for society, that it's best for society that a man and a woman be married. It's best for children to grow up in a household where there's a mom and a dad. That's best for society. It's also God's rule.
Mm-hmm.
It's in His Word. You know, I can argue with conservatives about it being best, but my message to Christians is we don't have a choice here. You know, if you're a member of a church and you claim to be a Christian, you don't have any business voting for somebody who feels like, well, it's two men or two women in a marriage that make up the family. You don't have any business doing that. That's going against God's teaching. And for the other issues as well, I mean, abortion has been with us for so long, you know, and we see encouraging signs that hopefully it will be overturned one day, but it's still a fight, and we have to continue to be engaged in this fight as well. But at the same time, you know, finding enjoyment in life, you know, finding pleasure in God.
Charlie, if you can take off your publisher and your literary agent hat for a moment and put on your pastor's hat, I want to ask you a question. I know that you're very familiar with the Black Robe Regiment, but speaking about abortion, and it's been with us for so long, you know, I sometimes feel like, you know, I'm sure that pastors don't want to preach every Sunday about the evils of abortion, but yet there are 4,000 abortions being committed every day, and I don't think that enough preachers are speaking out against it from the pulpit to tell their sheep that they're, you know, shepherding, you know, what is happening, and that we need to speak out against that. What do you say to that?
Well, we do, and obviously there are are many, many sermons that can be preached and many messages. And I think that we have to be balanced there. But there is a quote, and I'm sorry I don't have it right at hand, but I'll paraphrase it from Martin Luther, that when we are engaged in this battle, you know, and as ferocious as these battles are today, you know, when we are not addressing these issues and addressing them strongly, we're not engaged in the fight. We're not engaged in the battle. We're not really doing what God would have us to do. I know, and I can see it in my own congregation, you know, that they would much prefer me to preach on other passages, and I do try to have a proper balance. And maybe they do get tired of hearing it, but you know, sin is still sin, and I think we need to find more creative ways, and I use that kind of in a broad sense, creative ways. We need to think outside the box.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, I think it was either with Nancy Pelosi or with I think it was Nancy Pelosi, yeah, that Archbishop, or now Cardinal Dolan, I think I'm correct on this, but I may stand corrected, that he warned her about receiving communion. I think we all need, as church people, we need to be aware of what the church says and the recourse that we have, you know, to warn people of the danger of receiving communion, especially if we are a public servant and we are promoting abortion on demand, if we are promoting alternate lifestyles and marriage, you know, God is not going to take that lightly.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I need to speak pastorally to people. I remember when I was in seminary, my wife was in a study group, a women's study group, and there was a nurse in the study group, and they were talking about abortion in the study group, and the nurse basically said she didn't have a problem with that, and there was just silence in the room, you know. And so then they began to minister to her. They didn't just jump on her. They weren't mean-spirited about it, but they began to minister to her, and she finally came around to a biblical understanding. You know, they were shocked, but they also realized, you know, I've got to stop what I'm doing and take time, you know, with this person who probably doesn't fully understand, even though she's an RN.
Right.
So I think that's how I see my ministry. Every now and then I'm shocked. You know,
yeah.
I probably shouldn't be because it's human nature.
Right.
It's sin. But I need to stop and take time with people and to explain to them. We're living in a culture today, Carla, that they don't understand, and especially children. You know, I grieve for children today because many of them don't understand. They come from households where their mom and dad don't have the backgrounds that you and I have, you know, where we grew up in a family where we went to church and we were taught these things. Many of them don't today go to church. They don't, and it's certainly not taught in the public school.
You know, no.
That needs to change, you know,
mm-hmm.
But we need to be about the work of changing that,
you know,
and we just can't leave it up. It's one thing to start, you know, alternate schools and everything, but we still have our public schools, and they're there, and they're not going away. You know,
mm-hmm.
Need to do something about them and engaging in the fight there as well. And it's not going to be easy, you know, because it's taken how many years for it to get this way? Way too many, and it's taken, and the left is not going to go quietly into the night. You know, they're not going to give up.
No, they actually don't even sleep. You know, evil does not sleep.
They don't.
It seems that, you know, truth and righteousness, we're winning tiny little battles, and then I wake up and like there's another bomb that they've dropped. But
Certainly,
again, I want to cling to Jeremiah 29:11, that the Lord is in control of everything. But Charlie, what do you think about, do you think that some of our leaders and even some of our pastors have a wrong definition of evil, or maybe they think evil does not exist, and that's why we're in the predicament that we're in?
I think it's sometimes, as I've seen it and understood it over the years, Carla, I think it's complacency.
Mm.
I think that just like with everybody else in the workforce or whatever position job you might have, you know, you tend to kind of just go along, you know, because it's easier. That's where you're getting your paycheck from. I hate to put it in those terms, but as a pastor,
truth.
I enjoy getting a paycheck.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I understand if people on the other side or have the resources, if they're the ones that are putting money in the plate and they're generous contributors and everything. I understand that.
Mm-hmm.
But still, you know, I think God calls us all to something different. You know, we've got to make. Are we going to stand on what God wants us to? Are we going to stand on principle? You know, are we going to just go the way of the world? And I think that's a lot of what I see in the ministry today is just going the way of the world and not really standing on what God has called us to. You know, and sometimes there are going to be issues that may mean that we don't stay in that church, you know, that we don't remain there.
Mm-hmm.
And if that's what it takes, I think we definitely need to be willing to move and or to try to encourage and try to minister where we are, you know. But, you know, we've got to stand on those principles that God has given us in His Word. And so, I think that, to me, is what the major problem that I see, but not only in ordained ministers, but in men and women who have other church offices. They're involved in the church. I was talking with a secretary at a church close out of Washington, and it was right after the last election. And she called me and she said, "Charlie, you know, it's one thing to privately vote your conscience, you know, but she said, I had people coming in bragging. I mean, these were leaders in the church bragging that they had voted for Obama. Now, you know, it's one thing if you're ignorant about who Obama is, but I don't think people are ignorant today. I really don't. I think people know clearly who he is and what he stands for, and he needs our prayers. You know, that's where the grace of God, that's where, to me, the balance, that's where Christianity comes in, is that I need to pray for this man. I need to pray for his whole cabinet,
mm-hmm.
that, you know, they will see the light of day. You know, they will turn from their wickedness. I have no illusions and misgivings about the fate of people like that, you know, according to the Bible. Not me.
Right.
You know, it's God and His Word. That's what He's saying. So, the grace of God is what changes the heart of people. I can argue all I want every day, you know, and I'm not going to change people, but God can change people. But He changes them through His Word and through the Holy Spirit. And so that's how I see my role as a pastor, you know. But I do think it's very difficult in the church today, but I think it becomes exciting and challenging when we get outside the box, when we don't do things as we've always done them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I hear people, well, all I want is just to go to church and hear the same old music and the same old thing that I've always heard. You know, well, you know, that's, I don't think you can square that with Scripture. I really don't. I think God wants us to be, I guess, radical in that sense. That and Christ was, you know, he was about changing people, and he spoke to the Pharisees, he spoke to the Sadducees, and he wasn't very gentle when he said it.
Mm-hmm.
So not that we need to be unkind in what we say to other people. I mean, Christ is Christ. We're not, you know. So. And you have to always certainly take that into consideration. But to not speak about the issues as a Christian, as a pastor, as a leader in the church, when they are so obvious. You and your husband, I think, had attended 10th Presbyterian.
Yes.
In Philadelphia. I've attended a General Assembly at 10th many, many years ago when I first started in the ministry. Oh, my goodness, it's been at least 30 years ago, there was General Assembly there. And we had to walk through a neighborhood which was even at that time, which was gay and lesbian. I mean, we were confronted with it, you know, to get to the church. You know, we understood exactly where we were. Now, 10th had a choice. 10th could have just walled themselves in and ignored what was on the outside, or they could have moved. But they decided to stay there and reach out into the community. And you know the history of 10th
yes.
Presbyterian and their ministry to the gay and lesbian community. You know, so that's examples like that are all around us. But I think that's the type of Christian that certainly that God wants us to be. You know, He's going to forgive us and love us, you know, but He wants us to be about the business of changing lives. And that's how we do it. You know, we've got to talk to people. We've got to engage the culture.
Well, thank you so much for joining us this morning, and we look forward to your Statism, The Shadow of Another Night, coming out in 2015. I want to thank you personally for believing in my writing and my ideas and publishing Julia Learns How to Marry Wisely. And I just thank you for presenting and giving all these wonderful books to our world through Tanglewood Publishing and Fortress Book Service. And I'd like to just leave our listeners with the quote that you shared with me from Andrew Breitbart that says, "We can't win the political war until we win the cultural war."
That's right. That's right. We think we can change politics, but we've got to change the culture war, you know, and we know what the culture war is, you know. It doesn't take a genius to figure that out.
Right.
It's right before us, you know. It's changing marriage, the definition of marriage. It's all of those things, you know, and these go against, for us, it goes against God's teaching.
Right.
You know, for secular people, for conservatives like Krauthammer, it's the Judeo-Christian base. It's going mm-hmm. against something tradition. Okay, I can go with that. You know, I can go with, if you want to view it as tradition, whatever is best for society, that I'm going to work with people like that. You know, I don't need to be exclusively working with Christians. I need to work with anybody who says, yeah, we need to have a moral base and a code for society,
mm-hmm.
and we change the culture. We're working to change the culture. You know, I will try my best as a Christian to show people Christ and to tell them about Christ. Even Charles Krauthammer, if he's listening, and I hope he is, you know, and I love the man. I think he's great. I listen to him every night, you know, but I just hope your listeners understand, Carla, the message that we're giving them today, you know, and get more engaged, because you definitely are, and I appreciate what you do there.
Thank you.
For the family, and that's what it's all about. We've got to keep this family intact.
Mm-hmm. Charlie, if we want to get in touch with you, we can go to www.tanglewoodpublishing.org, or can I give your email address as well?
Yeah, it's Fortress BK. That's Fortress, like Mighty Fortress. I love that.
Mm-hmm.
That was Luther's hymn. And then B, K, B as in boy, K as in kite. You can email me, or you can call. There's a toll-free number, 800-241-4016.
And you have a great ministry to schools also, where you do.
I do.
Right.
I provide
academic
books for a lot of schools, and I save these schools a lot of money, and that's very important
yes.
in our culture today, when the economy is tanking and everything. We're always looking for ways to save money, so I can do that as well, and I do it regularly.
Thank you for joining us, and God bless.
Thank you, Carla.